Go with me to Matthew 4. Let's read our foundation scripture, which began this series. Father, thank you this morning for your precious Holy Spirit that will lead us and guide us into all truth. We have hearts to receive all that you have for us this morning, Father. We thank you for revelation from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our study on words matter, Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but he was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And I want to read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And this is God speaking about the Israelites. "And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not. Neither did your fathers," Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, "neither did your fathers know that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." So that's what Jesus was quoting. And I call that an authorized word. So Jesus only spoke authorized words. Because a little bit further into this study, we're going to look at what an unauthorized word looks like and what its impact is. But this morning, as we now turn to Matthew chapter 12, I want to discuss the connection between the heart and the mouth. I want to talk about the connection between the heart of man and the mouth, or the words that we speak. Because Scripture has a lot to say about this. There is a definite connection. So if Jesus is saying man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then we need to understand, where is it coming from? Now, when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the physical blood pump. We understand that because man's a three-part being. We are spirit, we possess a soul, and we live in a body. So our spirit is able to connect with the spirit realm, and our soul is able to connect with an intellectual realm, and our body connects with the five physical sense realm. So let's have a look at verse 34 of Matthew chapter 12. And here's Jesus speaking. And of course, Jesus, if you were to read this in context, he's disputing with some Pharisees, some religious leaders, and they're accusing him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And of course, Jesus' response to that was, well, that's pretty foolish. I mean, if devil casts out devils, then how's their house going to stand? Makes good sense, doesn't it? You know, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So he continues with that, and he's in the discussion with them. And when he gets to verse 34, he says this. Now, remember who he's referring to here. He's referring to religious people that did not want to receive the truth of the word. They did not want to hear from grace and truth himself, and that was Jesus Christ. So he says this, "O generation of vipers," or snakes, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now we need to spend a bit of time with that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'll keep reading first. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now, if you read this in context, he's still talking to these religious Pharisees that said, you're casting out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. See, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. But he said, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So we go back to 34. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to talk about the heart of man for a moment, because there's a definite connection between the words we speak and the deposit in the heart. And can I say this? You cannot separate that. You cannot separate words you speak from a deposit of the heart. In fact, I made a note here. You can be, first you can be a good person and speak evil. You can do that. You can be a good person and speak evil things that don't line up with the word of God. And secondly, if it's not coming out of your mouth, it's not in your heart to begin with. What do you think about that? And a real test for all of us is, how do we, you and I, how do we react under pressure situations? What comes up out of the heart and spoken? So when you're confronted with a really challenging situation, it may be of a medical, physical nature. It may be a relationship issue. It could be something which, you know, potentially could bring harm to you or a member of your family, you know, a protection issue. But what's the response? What's the response when there's a heavy financial burden pressing against us, even though God has already declared that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, not yours, not your riches, His. He said, my God shall supply all your need. Not necessarily everything you want, but He'll certainly supply your need. What's the response when we're in a difficult situation? Because that will be the test of what's in your heart. That'll be the test. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will always speak. So, what's the heart? Well, firstly, it's the center of our spiritual being. That's where the Holy Spirit makes His home, okay? It is the recreated human spirit from the born-again experience. Now, for those who at the Holy Spirit meeting on Thursday, we're talking about this, that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not reside in the hearts of men. In fact, there was a question asked, does that mean Elijah the prophet did not have the Holy Spirit dwelt on the inside? That's right, he didn't. He didn't. Did John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, have the Holy Spirit indwelt in him? No, he didn't. But does the least in the kingdom of God under the new covenant have the Holy Spirit indwelt in him and her? Yes, we do. So this heart that we talk about, it's the real you and me. In fact, the Bible describes in a few ways, and when we look at these scriptures, it's referred to as the hidden man of the heart. It's called the inward man. It's also referred to as the new man or the inner man. So what God, through the scriptures, is telling us is indwelt on the inside is a spiritual dimension. We can't see it, but we know it's there. And we know it's real. And we know it's real primarily because the Word says it's real. So if the Word's declared it, then it is. That's why Jesus said, it is written. So let's have a look at this heart. Before we can move on, we've got to make sure that we have this very clear understanding. So of the abundance of the heart, what does that mean? Is it up in this thinking? Is it all coming out of this sort of soulish realm of the mind? Have I got all these thoughts in here? Or is there something much deeper right in the center of our being which is bubbling up and wanting to speak? Because the only place the devil can play is in the mind. That's the only playground he has access to in your life. He doesn't have access to your innermost counsel, your spirit. Once you're born again, you're born again. The Spirit of God's indwelt in us. But the enemy likes to play in that region of the mind, that soul realm. And the reason why he likes to play there is because he wants to put suggestions into your thinking so that if you give enough thought to it, then you speak it. And when you speak it, you give birth to it. The moment you give, when you speak a thought, you give birth to that thought. That's why at one point in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, don't take the thought saying. Don't take the thought saying, what shall we eat and what shall we wear and what shall we do? What he was trying to say is, I know you have need of all those things. I don't want you to be thinking about it to the point where you start speaking it. So let me give you an example of that. How are we going to meet this bill? How are we going to do this? How are we going to pay for that? How are we going to, how? So what you're doing is you're taking the thought and you're speaking it. So you're giving life to that thought with your words. Why? Because there's more in your heart concerning the pressure of that than the Word of God, which says that my God will meet every need that you have. God is able. God kept Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, and not one occasion did they lack food, did their clothes wear out, or did their sandals wear out. And there was not one feeble among them. There was not one broken, sick person among people. That is supernatural. Potentially 2.5-3 million Jews for 40 years, there was not a sick among them. All I can say is this, give me a tin of manna from heaven because I reckon it's pretty good. Or when you think about it, when you get, you know, God's food from heaven, I figure it's perfect for the human body. Amen? So the manna from heaven did pretty well. But they grumbled about it for 40 years. But there wasn't a sick one among them. But they stuffed themselves with quail and some of them died because they wanted meat, meat, meat. So we don't take the thought speaking, but the words come out of the heart. So let's have a look at this. Firstly, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I just want to show you these different expressions of what the heart of man is referred to. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you were to read 1 Peter chapter 3 from the beginning, it's, you know, Peter was talking about, you know, I guess Christian conduct. He's speaking here particularly about a woman. And he's saying, well, look, you know, rather than what you wear, whether it be clothing or jewelry or, you know, the way you look, he then goes on to say this, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So he was saying that's what's precious to God, a meek and quiet spirit. But of course, it was referred to as the hidden man of the heart. And of course, the hidden man of the heart is incorruptible. Amen? So that's firstly. Go with me then to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And it says this, verse 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Always remember, when you're reading the Bible, and I would really encourage you to read this book every day, you are actually feeding this inner man. When you feed that inner man, you're actually protecting your outer man from sickness and disease. Do you realize that? There isn't a medicine greater than this, because when your inner man is strong and healthy, your outer man is going to reflect it. When your inner man, the hidden man of the heart, the new man, the inward man, the spirit, when that is corrupted, when that is unhealthy, it affects the outer man. So for someone who isn't in Christ, the dominant would be the soul realm and the flesh, not the spirit. The spirit is spiritually dead. It's disconnected from God. So what draws the world's way of thinking? Well, you know, they're governed by what they're put into their natural thinking. It's a soul realm. And of course, their flesh is always wanting. See, the flesh is an enmity to God. It's always working against spirit. You've got flesh working against spirit and spirit against the flesh. But this is that inward man. It's the inward man. And that's the one that we're talking about. So when we feed that inward man, you are putting a deposit or a treasure into that storehouse. And it is. It's a storehouse. Because there's going to come a time where you're going to have to draw on that storehouse. And what's in the heart on every single occasion is going to come out your mouth. What's in your heart? Every time. So if we've got the deposit, we can say, no, I don't accept that report. I believe the report of the Lord. I believe the word of God. I'm not going to accept that into my body, because the word of God says that by his stripes ye were healed. I'm not going to accept that. I don't receive that. I don't take that. That's an evil report. That's not truth. See, circumstances, affliction in your body, event in your life may be fact. We don't deny fact. I'm not denying if somebody's got symptoms on their body, they're not real. But it doesn't mean they have authority. That's the difference. So you've got fact and you've got truth. Truth supersedes all fact. Truth is the word of God. In other words, if it's written and it's authorized by God, then claim it. God doesn't claim it for us. We take it by faith. That's how faith works. We believe, we receive, and we take it. And it'll manifest. That's the cycle of faith. Right. So let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just a couple of books over. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And the Bible says this: "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Isn't that interesting? We've got an outer body, the one that we see, is perishing. Slowly, over time. Some it perishes really quick, others it's a bit longer. But there's an inward man that's renewing continually. See, we're eternal beings. Isn't it wonderful to know that? We're eternal. We live forever. We just want to make sure we're going to be living in the right place. Amen. In heaven with God and the angels and believers and enjoying, you know, the eternal riches that God has for his children. And they are eternal riches. It's going to be a glorious, wonderful time. Glorious. So, again, it talks about or refers to the spirit as the inward man. Have a look at another one. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's go a bit further along. So this is the way we study scripture to establish truths. When we understand what God is saying in respect to the heart. Verse 16 of Ephesians 3. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. By his Spirit in the inner man. That's where we're strengthened, in that inner man. And one more scripture I want to go to is Colossians. A couple of books further on. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, so something came off us, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we've got the hidden man of the heart. We've got the inward man. And of course, we've got the new man and the inner man. And they're all referring to one thing, and that's the Spirit that resides on the inside of us. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. And let's again read the words of Jesus, because this is very, very important that we understand what he's saying. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Abundance of the heart. Of course, that abundance is an overflow of the heart. And a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. That treasure is a deposit or a storehouse. So we are depositing something every time we take the time to get the word into our spirit. So we put it before our eyes and we get it down into our heart. And of course, you don't need to turn there, but that's what Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20 says. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings, let them not depart out of thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, the inner man, the inward man, the new man, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. See, I just didn't make that up. The scripture says the word's health to your flesh. So I tell you what, I'd make good use of that if I were you. Because we've got a hold of that in our life, and we receive everything God has for us. We are not going to miss out in this earth realm of the blessings. If God wants us well, I'm not going to argue with God. Are you?
No.
If he wants us well, then we receive it in thankfulness and gratitude, and because he's a merciful, loving God. So, the word idol. Let's come back to that for a moment. The Bible talks about idle words. And that word means ineffective, inoperative, or unproductive. Now, can we speak idle words as new creations in Christ Jesus? Yes. Yes. Can we speak words that embalm with unbelief? Yes, we can. Can we speak words that don't produce anything eternal? Yes. And can we speak words that draw us away from God rather than draw us to him? The answer is yes. We can, if we choose to. But if we choose to spend time in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, then those words are going to come out. Those words are going to permeate. And in conversation, particularly if you're in a situation where you are a husband and wife couple, as we found earlier in our walk, that you start correcting each other with the words that you speak. Because we want to be on this journey together. So if I'm weak, if I'm speaking words that you know aren't aligned to God's word, then I'd hope that there'd be a correction. Particularly from Helen in relation to that. And vice versa. We want these words to be aborted before they produce. If we're speaking unbelief, we want that seed to fall to the ground and die and not produce. Amen?
Amen.
We don't want a harvest of weeds. We want a harvest that produces eternal blessing.
Amen.
So, ineffective, inoperative, and unproductive. That's what an idle word is. So, with that in mind, I want you to go now to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And I want to read from verse 1 right through to verse 20. And again, we're talking about the connection between the heart of man and words. And it's an interesting parable that Jesus tells here. So follow with me from Matthew chapter 1. It says this. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which are of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death.' But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his mother or father, it is a gift, by whatever thou mayest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free.' Thus have you made the commandments of God of no effect by your traditions." What he was saying there was that, you know, you've got a mother and father, and, you know, they have a need, but your response is, "Well, it's a gift. I'm going to give it to somebody else. It's a gift." And that then nullifies the need for you to look after your mother and father. And he says, you dishonor your mother and father with that response. So that's what he's saying. So he's throwing it right back at them, and he's challenging them. And I'll keep reading this from the New Living Translation, because it actually puts it much more clearly. And he says this, and I'll read from verse 3 again. "And why do you by your tradition violate the direct commandments of God?" Interesting, isn't it? Why do you violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, "Honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of mother or a father or mother, be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, can't help you, for I vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites. As I was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship, their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" Isn't it interesting? "And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own traditions." You know, what we don't want in this church is traditions that cancel the word of God. We don't want to do anything out of a legalistic, ritual, tradition-like approach. We don't want that. We don't want to do something just because, well, that's what we've always done. Because it may cancel out the word of God. We don't want our traditions to stop us receiving all that the word of God has for us. Because traditions are dangerous. Religion primarily is driven by the traditions of men. Religion's dangerous. Religion damages. Because what it does is it holds people in bondage when they should be free. People who should be free are bound. People that should know that God loves them have a sense that he's not happy with them and he's angry with them. And they carry guilt and shame and condemnation because they don't ever believe that God could forgive them for something that they've done, because there's a religious traditional element that holds them in bondage. We don't want that here. We want to know that we know that we know that there's a God in heaven that loves us and cares for us. And he does. That's why you're in church. That's why we do this. Because we know God loves us and cares for us. We know he's got good things for us. We know he wants us to receive all heaven has for us. But we also know this, that the reason that God blesses his church is that we can be a blessing to others. Yes. It's not to have a big storehouse of goods and possessions. Nothing wrong with that. As long as we've got a heart for those that have a need, particularly the heart for those that are lost. We never want to get so comfortable with church that we don't even consider the fact that there's a world that doesn't know Jesus. We never want to be comfortable like that. And that's why we spend time in his word. We pick up the heart of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and then we're out there being his hands and feet, loving on people, sharing our faith with people in a way that people can understand. And I know if I was to ask people in the last week or two, how many have had God conversations? There would be many people that have. Many people. That's because God's always ministering through his church. We equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's ministry, when we're ministering to the needs of the world. Let's keep reading from verse 10. Then Jesus called the crowd to come and hear. Listen, he said, and try to understand. It is not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Now, if you haven't underlined that, I reckon you should. If you haven't highlighted that or asterisked, if you can't write in your Bible, put it away and put it in a glass case and get one, you can. Because that is so important. It's so important. It's not what comes out your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out. Sorry, it's not what comes out of your mouth. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles, but what comes out. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? Yeah. Do you realize you just offended them? Didn't that move Jesus? Didn't that move Tim one lick? He wasn't moved by the opinions of men. He wasn't a man pleaser. He was a God pleaser. This is my beloved son. In him I'm well pleased. What's his response? Have a look at it. Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. Don't you love that? He goes straight for the jugular. So ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they both fall into a ditch. Can I tell you, don't be seeking counsel, particularly spiritual guide, from somebody that's spiritually blind. Hello? Have some faith and trust in the people that you are seeking counsel from. And if you know that they're not students of the word, I probably wouldn't be getting counsel from them. Because if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into a ditch. You don't want that. You don't want that. That's why we don't seek counsel from ungodly people. I'm not saying that, you know, there aren't experts in their fields out there that can provide certain advice. I'm not talking about that. But this is about spirit. This is about our faith walk. We're not seeking counsel from the ungodly when we're on a journey of faith. You know, if you know that a relationship you may be in or about to be in is not good, and the reason why you don't want to go to someone spiritual is because you know what you're going to hear from them, you shouldn't be doing that. That's what the word says. But if you go to someone else, oh, you know what, if you two people love each other, that's what they should be doing. Well, you know what? That may not be God. It may not be God's plan. So what I'm saying is this. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch. Now, if Jesus said it, I can tell you that's what the result shall be. So the blind lead the blind. The blind in this case are people that spiritualize and not open. They're not open to spiritual things. They're blinded. Doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, yet the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them? So the world is blinded. That's why you can't be seeking counsel from the world when it comes to your walk. Never. Amen. Forget what they have to say. One, they're not planted by the Heavenly Father. They'll be uprooted. Until they come into a place of faith, they don't have anything to offer us. Hello? Even people close to you in life that aren't born again, love them, intercede for them, but don't take counsel from them. If it's not the word of God, my wise warning to us all is rejected. Because if it's not the word, it's an evil report. And if it's not the word, and you get that word down into your heart, and that's your deposit, and you accept that as your deposit, even though the Spirit of God is speaking to us, and He will, and you know there's something not right here, I haven't got a peace, but I'm going to still go down this pathway, knowing well that you don't have peace in your heart. Because the peace of God is your umpire. You know, faith and peace in believing. Faith and peace in believing. The word is always going to guide us down a pathway of peace. Always. Why? Because it illuminates the path for us. That's what the word does. It's a light and a lamp. And when you can see your way, don't you feel a bit more peaceful as opposed to groping around in darkness? No, when you can see your way, there's a sense of peace because you've got some direction. But when you can't see, there's a sense of anxiety because it's dark. Which way do I go? Who do I follow? You won't get that with the Spirit of God. You'll always get a sense of peace. And sometimes no response does not mean the Spirit of God is not acting on your behalf. Silence does not mean He hasn't heard. Silence may mean that there's some things God has to do with us. Okay? Or silence may mean that we're not ready to receive what we're asking God for. Hello? We may not be spiritually ready. We may not be spiritually mature or spiritually capable of actually taking on what we're asking God. God, send me. And He says, look, I'd like to, but you're in nappies. I'd like to. And there'll come a time when I will, but you're going to have to go through school. But send me, Lord, I'm ready now. Look, you're not yet. So what I'm saying is, there are times where seasons of silence don't necessarily mean that God's rejected something. Seasons of silence are growing seasons. Those seasons where there may not be necessarily some answered prayer are the seasons that we get before Him and we grow in Him, and God's also looking at our faithfulness. Oh yeah, God's testing the waters of faithfulness. He did it with Israel, 40 years of it. Tested the waters. Why? He wanted to see what was in their heart. Because it's easy to say, you know, when you have a really spirit moment, I'm ready, send me wherever you want me to go, except for here, here, and here. Oh, I'll do this, this, but cleaning toilets? Not so sure, God. That's not really my calling. What, vacuum in the church? I thought you had something bigger for me. What I'm saying is this, God will test, not tempt. He'll test the heart. He'll test the heart to actually see what's in the heart. And you know why God does that? Because God doesn't want us to fall into a big spiritual hole. Now I know, and I can speak for me. When I first got saved, I had then and I do now still have a hunger for this word. But if I'd had my way and if I could have done it on my agenda, I think I would have launched myself out in the ministry in a very, very short space of time. Thank God for a God that loves me and a wife that's discerning. I'm serious. I would have fallen on my spiritual face if I'd have gone out in the ministry at 5 years in the Lord. It took 25 years. I'll tell you why. I wasn't ready. I wasn't mature. I would have beaten sheep up and I would have exalted man and not God, because I had to deal with, you know, issues of pride in my heart. I'm not alone, people. The prideful heart wants to raise its ugly head all the time. But as you mature in the walk and as your words change, God starts using people and hearts that He can trust. So sometimes the season of wait is an okay season. It's an okay season, because what comes out of that season is some fruit, hopefully that's going to have eternal consequences. We want fruit that lasts, do we not?
Yep.
Amen. So, back to this. So he said, do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? Jesus replied, every plant planted not by my heavenly Father will be uprooted, so ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind, and if one blind person guides another, they'll both fall into a ditch. Then Peter said to Jesus, explain to us a parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Don't you understand yet? Jesus said. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes out into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. These are what defiles you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. And can I just make a point there? Jesus is not putting away the importance of good hygiene. He's talking about eating with unwashed hands is not going to defile your spirit. It's really wise to wash your hands before you eat. That's not what Jesus was talking about. It's a good thing to have good hygiene habits. But he's saying nothing natural is going to defile your spirit. It's what we deposit in it. It's what we deposit in it. It's the words we speak out of our mouth. That's what defile us. Now, I want you to think about this. Have we been defiling our own selves by words that we've spoken? Have and are. Are we still defiling ourselves with words we speak? Are we damaging our environment in our homes by words we speak over ourselves and others? Are we doing it in our workplaces? Are we doing it amongst believers? Are we discouraging those that want to walk in faith because we speak words that are not in faith? All I'm saying is this. The word tells us that we defile our spirits by our words. That's what the word tells us. That's what Jesus says to us. So if we're defiling our spirits by our words, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then we have a very, very clear connection here between the heart of man and the word spoken. So for us to fulfill that command of Jesus, for us to operate with authorized words, it is written, we're going to have a deposit in our heart. Yes. Now, that deposit that we talk about, it's a deposit that's greater than the voice of the world. I want you to think about this for a moment. I don't have an issue with any social media or secular TV. I don't have an issue with that in the sense that some of it's good. But if the deposit of the heart from the voice of the world is greater than the deposit of the Word of God, there's a problem of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What are you putting into your eyes? What are you hearing? Is the music you're listening to laced with unbelief? Is it laced with wrong thoughts and death? You know, I'm dying to go. This is killing me. I mean, is that what you're depositing in your heart? Because those words will defile you if they come out your mouth. Because before you know it, you're speaking, I'm just dying to go. Hello? That they're defiled words. And you're saying, God, I want to live long and strong in the earth. And you're singing death songs. You can't do both. For of the abundance of the heart, you speak. Now, songs are really powerful because they can get into your spirit. That's why worship is such a powerful thing, and praise, because we can get songs of praise down into our heart, and before you know it, you're singing them. Same with the world. The devil's not an idiot, but he's dumb. There's a difference. I mean, he knows what he can do to defile the heart of man. He knows what he can, you know, put into the heart so that what's coming out human beings is trash. We don't want that. We don't want to be defiled. In fact, that word defile that we spoke about, it means to call common or to pollute or to make unclean. So we don't want to pollute or make unclean our hearts. We want to keep our hearts pure. I want to close with a couple of scriptures. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 4. I want just to put it before our eyes again. Because, you know, now as we continue with this study, we're starting to see how significant these words of Jesus are to us. Matthew 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? When you think about it, he's saying, man shall live by every word. Not just some, not just the good ones that we like reading. Oh, we don't want to read that one because that holds me to account. I don't want to read that. I want to read the good ones. No, every word. We want to be a student of the Bible so that we can get the word in our heart so that we know what the word is that God wants us to speak. See, think about it. The world doesn't know what's in this book. They're not reading it. So why would we expect that the world's conversation is going to be life? It's not. They're going to be speaking out of the abundance of their heart. You're speaking out of the abundance of your heart. That's why there's a disconnect between those that are in Christ and those who aren't. Because not only do we see things differently, we speak differently, or we should. Final scripture for today. Psalms 141. And this is David who prayed this. Psalm 141 and verse 3. He said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." You know, it's not a bad prayer to pray, is it? O Lord, set a watch. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That was David's heart as he prayed. So in closing, Jesus walked the earth in power and authority because he spoke words authorized by the Father. The Lord works with our words, but so does the devil. What we say can and will be used against us. So we don't use phrases like, "I'm just saying." There's no such thing as "I'm just saying." Once the word's out, the word's out. Our word should always be going somewhere and doing something, not just idle and unproductive. Empty words spoken are missed opportunities to change circumstances. So, what are we going to do with the words that we speak out of our mouth? Let's pray.